All right. Well, if you have your Bible, have your phone, want to look it up that way, would you please turn to Matthew chapter 25? Matthew chapter 25. This morning, we are concluding our series, Stories Jesus Told. We've been looking at some of the parables found in the Gospel of Matthew. And so today, we're going to wrap that up. Now, 2 weeks ago, we were in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Where Jesus told the parable that we often call the parable of the 10 bridesmaids or the 10 virgins. And in that parable, Jesus was teaching us to be ready for his return. Now, we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but yet we are still to live with a watchfulness and a readiness for the return of Jesus. And one of the big takeaways with that parable is that each of us needs to be ready in the sense of have we crossed that line of faith and put our trust in Jesus, that we cannot have a borrowed faith, right? We can learn from others and they can bless us, but we cannot borrow their faith in the sense that we each individually must make that decision to cross that line of faith, to put our trust in the person and work of Jesus. And so again, the big idea for that parable was be ready. But Jesus isn't finished teaching about his return. And immediately after the parable of the bridesmaids, Jesus moves to another parable, the parable of the talents. And as Jesus continues his teaching, he now answers another important question. How should we live while we wait for his return? All right, how should we live while we wait for his return? I once had a conversation with a guy who was convinced that Jesus was coming back very soon. He was convinced that Jesus on this certain day was coming back. And so we're talking, and I said, no one knows the hour. No one knows the day. But again, he was convinced of this. And so as we're having this dialogue, I said, okay, if you are absolutely certain that Jesus is coming back on this day, which was still a number of weeks out, I asked him, so what are you going to do, right? What are you going to be doing? What's going to be filling your days? And when I asked that question, he kind of paused. He pondered a little bit, and he said, I don't know. I don't know what I should do. Now, each of us, right, as followers of Jesus and what we've been teaching, we hold that we don't know the day or the hour, but yet we're to be ready. But though we may disagree with that guy in the sense that we can't know the specific day or the specific hour, you still may be asking that question. I know I'm to be ready, but what am I to do while I await the return of Jesus? Right? How should I use the opportunities that God has given me? How should I live until Jesus returns? And that's exactly what Jesus teaches us in this parable this morning. Jesus is saying as his followers, we don't quit our jobs. He doesn't tell us to quit planning for the future. He doesn't tell us to spend all of our time trying to predict his date of his return. Instead, he gives us this story about this master who entrusts these servants with responsibilities and resources. And he goes away on a long journey and he expects them to be faithful. And so if a couple weeks ago it was be ready, today's parable is be faithful while you wait. And so here's where we're going this morning. We're going to be in chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. And we're going to break this parable up into three parts. The first part, we're going to find the responsibility that's entrusted by the master to these servants. Part number two is going to be the reward that comes from the master. And then the third part, we're going to find this rejection, at least with one of the servants, by the master. And so we begin with part one, the responsibility entrusted. Look with me at verse 14. Jesus, as he's continuing, he says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. Verse 16, the man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one who with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more, but the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. As Jesus is continuing his teaching, he's been focusing and describing what the kingdom of heaven is like for his followers as we await his return. And he says the kingdom will be like a man who goes on a journey and entrusts his wealth to his servants. Now, that wasn't unusual in the ancient world. Wealthy landowners often traveled for long periods of time. And as they set out on their journey, they would bring in trusted servants and they'd say, here are my resources. Here's my wealth. I want you to take care of it and grow it while I'm away. And what we find is that this master calls three servants and entrusts each of them with part of his wealth. One receives 5 bags of gold, another 2, and the last servant gets 1. Now, I'm using the NIV translation, but if you're using a different translation, instead of bags of gold, yours may use talents. And a talent was a unit of weight. It was about 75 pounds. And in this context, it referred to a large amount of money. Some scholars believe it was 20 years of wages. Others believe that a talent, put it kind of our context today, was around $2 million. And so the one servant gets 10 million, the other 4, and then the last servant gets 2. Now, if I messed up and didn't carry a 1 or whatever, you'll figure it out, right? It's a lot of money that this guy gives each servant. And so he's very generous with the responsibility that he entrusts to these servants. But also notice this, each servant receives that different amount. Why? Because each was given according to his ability. Now, at first, that may seem a little unfair. It may even seem a little bit harsh. I mean, why does this guy get 5 and this guy only gets 1? But it's actually an act of kindness. The master is giving according to each servant's capacity. More importantly, the master doesn't just give to the most capable. That's maybe how we would do it. We say, who's the most capable person? All right, you're in charge of everything. But the master doesn't do that. The Lord our God doesn't do that for us. Instead, he lets each of us share in the responsibility. And so he gives all of us, according to our capacity, different things entrusted to us. And so the main point that we need to understand is that while the master doesn't give each servant the same responsibility, he does entrust each servant with something valuable. Now, before we move on, we need to ask an important question. Okay, what are these talents in this parable? What do they represent? Well, in Jesus' day, again, it was money, a significant amount of money. But Jesus isn't saying, hey, be ready for my return. And now here's some investing tips for your 401k. That's not what he's talking about. So what do these talents represent? Well, these talents represent everything Jesus entrusts to us while he's away. So they represent our opportunities, our abilities, our spiritual gifts, right? If you're a follower of Jesus, you may not believe this, but if you're a follower of Jesus, you have spiritual gifts that God has given you and blessed you with. These talents represent our resources, our time, and our influence. In many ways, these talents represent the whole of who we are, that as we live on this earth, God gives us opportunities and abilities and gifts that he has entrusted to us to use for his glory and for the good of others. And what this means, the implication of this, is that you and I should not view our lives as owners. We are not the owners of these things. No, we are stewards. That during the time that we have on this earth, God has entrusted each of us with opportunities and abilities for us to care for one another, to help one another. And we need to understand that one day when we meet the Lord, we will talk with him and he will ask us, how did you use the resources and abilities that I entrusted to you? Were you faithful to them? See, the question is not this, why didn't God give me what somebody else has? Now the question is, am I being faithful with what God has entrusted to me individually? And notice how the first 2 servants respond. I love it. They immediately went to work. Right? There wasn't a stock market in that day. And so, no, instead what they had to do, they had to buy land. They had to trade goods. They had to work diligently. They could not delay. And what we find with these servants is they were willing to take faithful risk because they wanted to honor the master. See, this should describe us as well. That as stewards of what Christ has entrusted to each one of us, we shouldn't procrastinate. We shouldn't coast. Instead, we should be eager. We should be diligent. At times, we should be taking risk for the Lord, getting outside of our comfort zone to bless other people. And so I want to ask you, I want you to be thinking about this. What might this look like in your life? Now, let me give a few things for you to consider. right? When it comes to your responsibilities at home or at work or in your community, are you using the opportunities that Jesus has given you to reflect Jesus and serve others faithfully? As a parent, are you using that influence that you have to train up your children in the Lord? As grandparents, are you blessing your grandchildren by giving them an example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus for a long stretch of time? Maybe for you, it's that friend that you love and you care for, but they're not yet a follower of Jesus. Would you take that step to have a gospel conversation with them? It may be that the Lord has very recently been nudging you to serve, maybe inside the walls of our church, or maybe with a different organization. And God has been nudging you to serve, but you've been resisting. Would you take that step today? It may be financially that you need to get engaged so that the gospel can be spread in our church, in our community, and around the world. It may be that you, as an older believer or a more mature believer, that you invest in the life of somebody that's new to the faith to encourage them and give them spiritual guidance. Now, this is nowhere near a complete list. This is just a few ideas to hopefully spark some thinking in your own life. And so what I would encourage you to do is don't delay in this, but later today, to actually sit down and take some time and ask yourself, what has God entrusted to me? What spiritual gifts has God given me? What opportunities do I have? What abilities do I have? Right? What relationship has God blessed me with that I can care for that person and I can use the gifts and the opportunities that he has given me for his glory and for the good of others? And I think this is especially relevant as the school year is just around the corner. And I know we don't want to think about that, right? I push that away. But yet with the new school year, so many of us are going to have so many opportunities to help others find and follow Jesus. And so what I think Jesus is asking each of us right now is, will you take that step? Will you be obedient and use what I've entrusted to you? Now, the first two servants, they immediately get to work. Remember, there's three servants. The third servant, and we're going to come back to him, he doesn't do anything really. He just digs a hole and he buries the talents that were given to him. And so that's part one. We find the responsibility that's given by the master. Let's move to part two of this parable. The reward, or we could say the rewards, from the master. Look with me at verse 19. Verse 19 says this, as Jesus continues, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I have gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with two bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So what has taken place is that the master went on this long journey. He was gone a long time, but he finally returns and he wants to settle accounts with his servants. And that first servant comes and he says, master, you gave me five talents, five bags of gold. I've doubled it. I now have 10. The second servant does the same. He was entrusted with two talents and he's gained two more. And you can almost hear in this exchange the excitement in their voices. Now, I don't believe they're boasting about what they've accomplished. No, I think they're eager to show the master that they have faithfully used what he entrusted to them. Right? They're excited that they've been blessed and they want to share that with the master. And what we find is that the master rewards them. And there's three aspects to this reward. First of all, there is affirmation. Right? There's affirmation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, I think most of us are familiar with the five love languages. It's been a real blessing for me as I deal with people and family. My family, we have two people that have words of affirmation as their top love language. You cannot fill up their bucket with enough encouraging words, all right? Maybe you're like that. It's kind of interesting to see how we're each kind of filled up by different things. But here's the reality. All of us love words of affirmation. right? It may not be your primary, but we are all encouraged by this. And so it might be a parent, right? It might be one of your kids saying something kind. It may be a boss. It may be a teacher or coach. And no matter who it is, we love to hear those words of affirmation. But how much more from Jesus, that our Lord and Savior, when we meet him, when we see him in all his glory face to face, he gives us those words of affirmation of well done, good and faithful servant. You know, I think sometimes as Christians, we almost feel uncomfortable talking about the Lord affirming us and being pleased with us. Now, we need to be careful with this parable that we don't view it as we do all these things and then we're approved in the sense of we do and do and now we're saved by our good works. No, we're saved by the finished work of Jesus. But because of that, because of what Christ has done for us, we then want to please our Lord, right? We want to be faithful to him. And when we are faithful to him, he is pleased by that. And so I hope you're encouraged by that, by the work you're doing, the effort you are giving, your Lord is pleased with you. The second part of this reward is that more responsibility is given. Right, we find the master say this, you have been faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. Now, when we think of this, we kind of think of our jobs, and I don't want any more responsibility, right? Don't let that fall on me. But not in the new heaven and new earth, right? There's going to be no frustration when it comes to work in the new heaven and new earth. So give us more responsibility. And so what we find in this parable, and this is pretty remarkable, is that what we do here translates to there. That as we are faithful in this life, it translates to the responsibility that God gives us in the next life, in the new heaven and new earth. And so the encouragement, what I hope you hear, is that what you do now matters. It matters immensely. But I want you to notice the word the master uses. This is so important. He doesn't say you've been successful, but you've been faithful. Now, there's not necessarily anything wrong with success, and the Lord may bless you or a church or a ministry with some success, but yet the main point that Jesus is trying to get across is that we are to be faithful. As I was thinking about this, and I was studying this passage with one of my favorite theologians, his name is D.A. Carson. Some of you may know him. I got to hear him preach a few years ago at Midwestern Seminary when I was going to school there, and it was so enjoyable. He's one of those five talent guys. He studied in college to be a chemist, and then the Lord called him into ministry, and so he just went and got that degree too, which you're like, come on, man. You know, you can't be that smart. And he's written all these books. He's edited countless others. He's mentored thousands of pastors. He's preached to thousands around the world. Again, he's one of those five talent guys. And he's approaching the age of 80, and before long, I would imagine he's going to go home to be with the Lord, and he's going to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. But what's interesting when you listen to D.A. Carson, he talks about his own father frequently, and he loved his father. And he talks about his father, and he actually wrote a book a little bit about what his father had done. And years before, his father served in a very hard area in Canada. It was a hard soil, not many people coming to faith. There was persecution. And so when you compare the success of his son with the father, there's really no comparison. But yet both were faithful to the assignment and what God had entrusted to them. And so both are going to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And so I wonder if you need to hear that today. Because it may be in your career, it's not progressed the way that you hoped. Maybe there's some things in your family that there's not the success that maybe you desired. And you're being faithful to the Lord. Not perfect, but you're being faithful and you're working hard, but yet it's not exactly translated in the way that you thought. And what I hope you hear is that your faithfulness is never wasted. That your faithfulness is seen by God. And he will reward you now, but especially in the new heaven and new earth. The third reward that we find from the master and that translates into our relationship with Jesus is this. He says, come and share your master's happiness. I like how some translations put it, enter into the joy of the master. And what a reward that will be, that when we enter into glory, we will just be covered by the love and the joy and the happiness of Christ Jesus. that we will be in the new heaven and the new earth, and there's going to be no more sorrow, no more sin, just covered by perfect joy. What a day that will be. Now, the first two servants, that's their reward. But again, remember, there are three servants in this parable that were entrusted with the master's resources. And Jesus now turns our attention to that third servant. And we transition to part three of the parable, the rejection of the master with this servant. Look with me at verse 24. Verse 24. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you." So the first two servants come and they report what had taken place. Now the third servant goes before the master. And remember, he had received only one talent, but this was still a significant amount of money, 20 years of wages, in our context, $2 million. But he hadn't done anything with it. He didn't put it to work. He didn't invest it. He didn't even try. The only effort he did was to dig a hole and bury it. And when confronted by the master, notice what he does. He takes on an interesting strategy. He insults the master. He says, "I knew you to be a hard man." In other words, you're harsh, you're demanding, you're unreasonable. "So I did nothing." But that's not true. Everything we've seen in this parable points in the opposite direction. This master has entrusted great wealth and responsibility to each servant. He's been generous. He's rewarded faithfulness. He's done all these wonderful blessings. He's not been harsh at all. And so what we're finding, the problem is not with the master's character. The problem is the servant's heart. Look at verse 26. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest." Now, those are strong words, "you wicked and lazy servant." And in this exchange, the master is not agreeing with the servant's accusation. What he is doing is exposing the servant's excuse. What the master is saying is that even if your accusations were true, which they're not, but even if they were, your behavior makes no sense. If you truly believed I was harsh and cruel, then you should have at least taken the money and put it in a bank and it would have earned some interest. In other words, what the master is saying to the servant, you should have done at least something, but you did nothing. See, the problem of this third servant was not a lack of opportunity. It was not a lack of ability. It was a lack of faithfulness. He wasn't condemned because he was given less. He was condemned because he refused to use what he had been given. Look at verse 28. "So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." And then comes another one of Jesus' sobering warnings. We find this over and over in these parables. Verse 30, "And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus uses that language of outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth, what he's talking about is the final judgment. To put it another way, he's talking about hell, a place where there is separation from God and all things good. Now, why such a severe ending? Right? Why does Jesus give such a severe ending here? Because the servant's action revealed that he truly never belonged to the master. See, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has taught something similar. He gave us that illustration that we will know a tree by its fruit. That if it's good fruit, it's a good tree, it's a healthy tree. But if it's bad fruit, it's unhealthy. See, what we need to pull from what Jesus is saying is this. Genuine faith produces a changed life. Now, this doesn't mean we'll be perfect. We'll stumble at times, we'll sin at times, we'll kind of drift away. But yet the overall direction of our life is toward the Lord, that we want to faithfully serve him. See, faith in Christ results in faithfulness to Christ Jesus. Those who truly know Jesus, we increasingly desire to serve him and obey him and use the gifts he has given us for his glory and for the blessing of other people. Again, we won't always be perfect, but yet there should be in our lives an eagerness and a diligence to continue to pursue the Lord, to bring him glory in what he has entrusted to us. And that's what we find with these first two servants. What we find with them is that their faithfulness demonstrated that they loved and trusted their master. But the third servant revealed the opposite. He had no love for the master, no desire to please him, no concern with what had been entrusted to him. Instead, his lack of effort exposed where his heart truly was. And in the end, he received exactly what he wanted. He had no desire for the master. He could care less about the master. And so the master gives him exactly what he wanted. That was his reward, that he would be separated from the presence of the master and his joy forever. What you need to understand is what Jesus is warning us of here, is that God does not force people into a relationship with him, and that those who continually reject Jesus eventually will get what they want. If you keep rejecting him, one day God will say, enough. That's exactly what you want. Here it is. And that means eternity apart from the Lord. But also understand this, that Jesus gives us this stern and this severe warning in many ways to wake us up because he loves us so much. He gives us this severe warning because he doesn't want you to be separated from his goodness and from his joy that we will receive in the new heaven and new earth. And what Christ wants for you, if you are not yet a follower of Jesus, is to admit your need for him, to cross that line of faith, and don't put your trust and reliance in what you can do, but what in Christ has done. And so the first question that really comes from this parable is this: have you trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior? Have you put your love and affection in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? But then that leads to a second question, that if we have, and I know many of us in this room have, that we have crossed that line of faith and put our trust in Jesus, the question before us is, what are we doing with what God has entrusted to you? God has entrusted each of us with responsibility and opportunities, abilities and gifts and talents. Right? You have relationships and influence with so many people. And none of it is ultimately ours. It belongs to him. And one day we will give account for how we used it. And so are you being faithful with what Christ has given you? Now, I know when I say that, that can feel very crushing. And part of that, I think Jesus is saying, I want you to understand the significance of using what I've entrusted to you. But also we need to go to the gospel when we feel weighed down by this, and be thankful for the grace that we've received through Jesus Christ, that we have salvation in Christ, but then let that motivate us to faithfully serve him. And when we find ourselves a little more like that third servant, where we've buried the responsibilities and the gifts that God has given us, let us be now quick to unearth them and to be faithful until Christ returns, so that when he returns, he finds us serving him, not because we're trying to earn his love, but because we already have it. Because we have the love of God, let us serve him eagerly and diligently, so that one day when we see our Lord and Savior face to face, he says of you, he says of me, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my everlasting joy. Please bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. And again, I know this kind of parable can feel maybe a little overwhelming. We can be quick to think of all the mistakes we've made, the opportunities we've let slip through our hands. So first of all, go to the grace of Jesus. Right? He's perfect when we're not. And he has secured for us grace and forgiveness and love. So if you feel overwhelmed by this, weighted down, first go to Christ. But also let that motivate you to be engaged. But Jesus has given each of us, he's entrusted each of us with opportunities and abilities, and gifts, talents. And he wants you to use that to the best of your ability to bring him glory, but also to help others. To use your gifts to help others find and then follow Jesus. So what is the next step for you? You may lack some clarity. I'm not sure my gift, or I'm not sure where to go. Well, then just ask the Lord. Lord, give me some guidance. Give me clarity, Lord. But then for those things we know, keep taking a step. So if you're a parent, keep loving your kids. Keep being faithful to them. As a grandparent, be praying for your children and grandchildren. At work and the frustration that can come from it. Continue to use your talents and gifts to be a blessing for your company and for others. To have those opportunities to share the gospel. So take that next step of obedience that the Lord has laid before you. But maybe for you, the first step is not so much being faithful to Jesus in the sense of serving him yet. The first step for you is to put your faith in Christ. Is that you have not made that decision to cross that line of faith and put your trust and reliance in Jesus. And so if you have not done that, would you do that today? Jesus is saying in these parables, be ready. Be ready for my return. And so if you have not yet put your faith in Christ, let me lead you in this prayer. And say, Lord, I admit my sin. Lord, I admit my need for you. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. And Jesus, I trust in the person of who you are, that you are kind and gracious and forgiving. But also, Lord Jesus, I trust in your work, the work that took place on the cross and through your resurrection. And then commit your life to him. And when you do so, you are forgiven of your sin. You are placed in God's family, and you will experience joy in this life, but also everlasting joy for all time in the new heaven and new earth. What a blessing that is. And so know that myself and our prayer team will be up front to help in any way we can. Know that the altar up front is available for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you. Lord, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these hard teachings. Because, Lord, we know that you love us. And so, Lord, you say these hard things to motivate us and to push us forward. Also, Lord, we are thankful for your grace, that you have accomplished for us what we cannot accomplish for ourselves. And so, Lord, my prayer for myself and for each one in this room is that we are faithfully using what you've entrusted to us. Lord Jesus, we praise you. We thank you for who you are. We ask all in your name. Amen.